about 17 nationalities we work with every month. We had Bible studies with Haitians, Jamaicans, Kenyan, Nigerian, a bunch of Central and South American nations. And the one thing I found out right away working with other cultural groups is I love everybody's food. Amen. I haven't found one people group whose food I don't enjoy. And I know that's kind of funny, but really, when you're working with other cultures, food is a very big part of the evangelism process. It's not so much so in Caucasian Western culture, but in every other culture, food is a part of every fellowship meeting. And I fell in love with all of those different people groups. 7 years ago, we moved to Northern Arizona to Flagstaff to pastor a small church of about 30 people. Immediately began looking for the multicultural opportunity there and found that it was among Native American people. So the way I say that is 20 years ago, I got in multicultural ministry. But 7 years ago, multicultural ministry got into me. We fell in love with the native people and everything about their culture. The Lord blessed us. We grew our church. When we got there, only about 9 or 10 of them were native. When we left, over 65% of our church was native from 9 different tribes. We had preaching points on the Navajo, Apache, and Hopi reservations where we would go every month preaching in facilities with no running water, no electricity, right here in the United States, some of the poorest areas of our country. And God gave us favor with the people. Probably the most Native American thing we've done in our life so far, we got involved in foster care and ended up adopting 2 Navajo children. So now my 4 children are 30, 27, 5, and 4. Yeah, thank you. One of my friends, when he heard those ages, referenced Abraham. I'm not sure what he was trying to say about me, but 5 and 4. Ladies, now you know why my wife is not traveling with me today, because those are tough ages. But our 2 youngest come to us having been exposed to a pretty severe drug addiction prenatal before they were born. And so they had several challenges. God is moving in their lives. There's healing taking place. We just believe God's going to finalize the healing that they need. Amen. And if the Lord tarries, I believe I'm raising the next generation of Native ministry right there in my own home. My children can go places I can't even go because they're registered with their tribe, and we're thankful for that. Amen. Native Americans, 7 million in the United States, 574 recognized tribes on 330 reservations. That's a lot of different reservations, probably a number you weren't expecting. I know before I got involved, I was not sure that that was such a large number of separate reservations. Every reservation is its own sovereign government, its own nation. They have their own law, their own police force, their own government. And every one of those has a little bit of different than the other. And they set their own laws. And so we learn about them as we come in contact with a different reservation. You know, Native people are just like any other people group. You can't stereotype and say that they're all poor or that they're all this or they're all that, right? They run the gamut like any other group. However, life on the reservation, there are a lot of similarities, and many of those things are negative. I like to get all this out of the way at the front because I'm not a negative preacher. But the things we deal with on a daily basis, 75% unemployment on the reservation, over 70% alcoholism in men 18 to 40. Anytime you have that much unemployment or free time mixed with alcohol, domestic violence and abuse is way up. 86% of Native women have been abused, either physically or personal violent abuse as children, usually by a mom's boyfriend or an uncle. The worst kinds of abuse you can imagine. So these are the people we see everywhere we go, and we're dealing with these issues everywhere we go. Due to all of those factors and many other things that come into play, they have a suicide rate of over 5 times the national average. They've taken the posture as a people group of a people with no hope. They feel like they've been overlooked and forgotten, and in many ways I agree with them. I'm thankful for Global Missions. I know Rodney Sims is going to be here tonight. You're going to be blessed by his ministry. I'm thankful for every missionary. We have cousins that are missionaries in the Middle East, so we're connected with Global Missions. And I believe that the reason God continues to bless the church in America is because we've sent missionaries and finances all over the world. Amen. I'm thankful for that. Having said that, though, I sometimes feel like, and as the native missionary, I should feel this way. Sometimes I feel like we've gone all over the world to preach the gospel, and we've overlooked the people who are right here at home before any of the rest of us ever got here. And that's our native people. So we want to bring hope to people before they become another statistic, whether that be suicide or drug addiction or whatever. We know the gospel is the good news, but the gospel's only good news if it gets there in time. So we have to find a way to get the gospel to where the people are. We can't expect people on a reservation to drive 3 and 4 hours to the closest town to go to the local Pentecostal church. We have to be willing to go where they are. Just like right here in Cleveland, everybody's welcome on Sunday, but everybody's not coming. We know that we have to go out to where they are here in the metro area. It works the same way with our native people. On the display table over here, there's some bookmarks. Please take one, put it in your Bible or a book. When you see it, remember to pray with us for favor among the people. Pray for trust. Amen. Native American people have earned the right not to trust through 500 years of broken promises. And that's a long history lesson that none of us learned in school because they're not teaching it the way it really happened. Now, if you talk to Native people, the way they tell it's probably not what really happened either, but somewhere in the middle is the truth, you know, like any other situation. But help us pray for favor and trust. Help us pray that we get our support. I'm deputizing, raising financial support. Anyone that wants to partner with us financially, you're welcome to do that. But most importantly, partner with us in prayer that we can take the gospel to the people. Amen. Because I believe that the scripture is right when it says when we all get to heaven, they're going to be there from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Amen. That's all 574 tribes, in my opinion, along with every other nation in the world. Amen. So thank you for partnering with us in prayer for revival. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, I do want to look to the word of the Lord this morning. I like to get the commercial out of the way as quick as I can because that's what I'm supposed to do. But I want to look to the word of the Lord because God can do more in a minute than I can do in a lifetime. And I believe somebody here might need something from God today. Luke 4 and 16. It reads, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Now, this next verse is probably the closest thing you'll ever find to Jesus' personal mission statement. "I know that he came in order to die, to give his blood, but while he was walking on the earth, this is what his purpose was." Verse 18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Other translations for that word bruised uses words like oppressed or confused or overwhelmed. How many of us here today know somebody that's overwhelmed in life? If we're honest with ourselves, in the last 18 months, we've all been overwhelmed by the things that have been going on in our world. Verse 19, he says, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he sits down, he hands the scroll back to the attendant, and he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus said that he is the fulfillment of all those things. He said, "This is what I came to do, to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach recovering of sight to the blind, deliverance to the captives, and to set at liberty those that are overwhelmed." Every day when I pray, church, I pray, "Jesus, if this is what you came to do, help me remember this is what I need to be doing. These are the things I need to be focused on." Amen. I want to preach for just a little while this morning on the subject of walking with Jesus in hard places. Walking with Jesus in tough or hard places. Can we pray again together? Lord, I just thank you today for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your presence that we feel. Thank you for the wonderful worship experience we've had. Now, Lord, we know that your word is anointed. We just ask that you will anoint our hearts to receive your word today. Lord, help me when I leave not to just be a hearer of the word, but to become a doer of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. walking with Jesus in hard places. We live in a world today that is full of questions. Amen. More and more people around us are starting to wonder what is going on. There are more questions today than there's ever been before. They question authority, they question government, and they question all of the things that the news media sends down. And by the way, I think we should question all of those things. Amen. What this world needs is answers. And the answers that they need can be found in the hands and the feet of Jesus. Amen. The world needs Jesus, but most specifically, they need us to be more like Jesus. Praise God. We go out into the world many times and we know that the purpose of outreach and discipleship is the Great Commission. We've got to get them saved. We've got to get them baptized, filled with the Spirit of God. But I would like to say that many times if you start out with the Great Commission in mind, you may not get the opportunity to share it. But if we can kind of adjust that a little bit and walk out of the doors of the church with our thought process that we're going with the great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You start with the great commandment, you earn the right to tell them about the Great Commission. Amen. I have found that if you listen to somebody long enough, you earn the right to speak into their life. Amen. I wasn't raised in the church. I came to the Lord at 20 years of age in 1988, and I was already frustrated, already angry. I had a severe drug addiction at 20 years of age, and through the course of several visits to the church, when I finally got serious with myself and serious with God, in one service, God delivered me from all of my addictions. Amen. I thank God for every recovery program that's available. If they're helping people, I thank God for it. But let me just say today, you don't need 12 steps in order to be delivered from your addiction. God can do it in a moment's time. Amen. And so that's my story. I came to God. I was running as hard as I could after the things of the world. I never slowed down. I just turned around and started running after the things of God. So I come into a revival church in South Mississippi in that atmosphere with that testimony. And I, about 3 weeks after I got in church, we had a missionary that came to our church. And back in 88, we didn't have video projectors and all that. The missionary showed these slide presentations, and they had this projector. If you've been around a while, you remember it. It has a round cartridge on top, and each slot of different picture goes in, and it projects a picture up on the screen, and then they push a button, clicks real loud, and goes to the next slide, and click, and next slide. And it seems like it was about an hour and a half or 2 hours worth of pictures. I don't remember exactly. And the whole youth department sitting on one side, you know, just falling out of their pew. How long is this going to take? You know, because they weren't connecting with what was really happening. But I was on the edge of my seat, just absorbing everything that was being said. I could not imagine someone leaving their home, selling their house, quitting their job, learning another language, going to another country to tell people about Jesus. I just never even heard of that. And I was mesmerized by that thought process. So after church, I went to my pastor and I said, "Pastor, I think God called me to be a missionary tonight." Well, bless his heart, he didn't make fun of me or laugh at me. Because the reality is, I probably couldn't even pass a drug test yet. I didn't have any business talking about being a missionary. But what he said was, you know, "I'm not just going to give you a canned answer. We're going to pray and we're going to hear from God in your situation." What he meant was, "I've got to find a way to let you down easy." Because there's no way he was going to sign off on me being anything or anywhere except right there for the foreseeable future. So 3 or 4 weeks go by and we're both praying and we get back together. And this is what he said. He said, "I think I have a word from God." He said, "I want you to go home and I want you to read the Gospels." Then he didn't even assume I knew what that was. He said, "Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the Gospels. When you get done, read them again. When you're done, read it the third time." He said, "Because in the Gospels, you will find out how Jesus interacted with hurting and broken people." You will find out how Jesus ministered to the masses. You will find out how to be like Jesus. And then he said, and quite honestly, you are nothing like Jesus. You know, just like, have a nice day. We got nice pastors in the 21st century. That's how they did us in the 80s. But you know, this is my pastor. So I did what he said. I went home and I started reading the Gospels. Can I be honest? 33 years later, I'm still not done. Now, I've read the rest of it at some point, a couple of times. And I'll preach out of the rest of it every once in a while when the Lord allows me to. But I am still just absorbed by the stories of Jesus and people. Right? This is the people business. He didn't say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and He has anointed me to go to great conferences. I enjoy conferences. I'm going to one in a couple weeks. He didn't say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and He has anointed me to have good Sunday morning church. I like good church. It's way better than bad church. And I'm not even going to entertain no church. Right? So don't hear what I'm not saying. We're going to keep going to conference. We're going to keep having good church. But he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to help people. Amen. I believe in the Gospels we have windows that we can look through and we can see how Jesus acted in certain situations. And from this we can learn how to walk with people in hard places. One such window is found in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to walk through this story one verse at a time with you here today. Luke 7 verse 11 says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Now stop right there. The day after what? So I went back and had to look and find out. Chapter 6 was the Sermon on the Mount. He was giving of himself. He was ministering to a multitude. After they got done, they went to Capernaum. Capernaum is a city we hear a lot about in the Gospels. Capernaum is probably where Jesus adopted as his new hometown after he was rejected in Nazareth. It's mentioned many times in the Scripture. He would go there to rest. He would go there to minister. He would go there to do miracles. You might remember the story of how Jesus was in the house and word got out and everybody came to where he was. Four men came along carrying a lame man on a stretcher. They could not get into the house where Jesus was. So what did they do? They went up on the roof, tore a section of the roof off, and let him down into the presence of Jesus. Remember that? That happened in Capernaum. I preached another sermon on that scripture, and I titled it, Four of a Kind Beats a Full House. In case you think that's a reference to before I got in the church, let me explain that. Four of a kind beats a full. Four people with a mind made up to do something good for God is more impressive than a house full of people that just came to see the show. Now, I'm sure you don't have this problem in Ohio, but I travel all over the place, so I'm going to say it anyway. We have too many spectators in Pentecost. We don't have time for people that just came to watch. I'm not talking about new people. I'm not talking about new believers. I'm talking about seasoned saints that have been here for years and years and years. And they just come in and say, okay, preacher, what you got today? I'm sure I've heard it all. Wow me with a good story. No, I don't have time for that. And that may be why I'm a church planner and not a church grower. Because I'll run them off probably with that kind of an attitude. But anyway, that happened in Capernaum. So Jesus is in Capernaum. And he decides to go to a city called Nain. I looked that city up. This is the only place I found it in the Bible. The only thing I can find out about it is the name means charming. So he went to a charming, pleasant little town. Off the beaten path. Out in the middle of nowhere. Not only did Jesus go, but it says many of his disciples went with him and much people. So Jesus gets up one morning and decides to go to Nain. What's so important about Nain? By the way, it's 25 miles from Capernaum to Nain. 25 miles. And guess what? They're walking. They didn't have Greyhound bus or Uber. Sometimes we read these stories in modern context and we forget how difficult it is just to go somewhere. And I'm sure the disciples thought, Jesus, We just got back to Capernaum. And you want to go where? It's 25 miles from here. We've never been there before. And you can do miracles in Capernaum. We've seen you raise the lame man off the stretcher. You heal Peter's mother-in-law right here in Capernaum. We've seen miracles here. Let me put this in a 21st century context. Pastor, why do I have to go out in the streets of the city and work with people? I've seen God move here. Why can't the people just come here? I'm not saying anybody here says that. I'm just saying that's what the disciples were saying about Capernaum. So they take off on a 25-mile walk to a no-name place. Verse 12, when they came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. I love the detail that Luke gives us in his writing. He was her only son, and she was already a widow. Not only had she experienced death one time, but she's experienced death twice. And it says, and much people of the city was with her. So get this picture with me if you could today. These two crowds of people, you've got Jesus, many of his disciples, and much people. They're coming into the city. Yeah, they're tired from the long walk, but there's still an expectancy. There's still an excitement. Surely if Jesus is going to make us walk this far, we're going to see a great miracle. We've seen great miracles before without having to go anywhere. What are we going to see today? And there was an expectancy. All the while, coming the opposite way on the same road, you've got another crowd. You've got this mother. You've got her dead son, and much people of the city was with them. They're mourning her loss. They feel her pain. There's no life insurance. There's no social security. When this is done, it's just over for her. She's lost her husband. She's lost her son. And there's not a lot of hope and not a lot of future for this lady. But can I tell somebody here this morning that your valley doesn't determine your value? The valley that you might be going through today does not determine your value to God. I heard a preacher say recently something that I'd never considered before. You remember in the Old Testament how Moses went up on the mountain and God wrote the Ten Commandments in stone, and he came down. They were worshiping an idol, and Moses got angry, and he threw the stones on the ground and they broke into pieces, and he had to go back and get another copy. Right? And God wrote them in stone again. And we know that eventually those stones ended up in the Ark of the Covenant. But the Jewish Talmud, in the Jewish traditional writings, in two different places, it says not only were the unbroken commandments put in the Ark of the Covenant, but also the broken set of commandments were put in the Ark of the Covenant. So what that means is the unbroken commandments and the broken commandments are both covered by the mercy seat. Amen. Think about the implications of that. I'm not giving people a license to break the commandments, but I will say when we do, not if, but when we do break a commandment, we can still be covered by the mercy of God if we bring it back to the mercy seat. Amen. Praise God. God accepts wounded worship. And these two groups meet at the town gate. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. I love that. He just looked at her and his heart went out to her. You ever wonder what God sees when he looks at your life? When he looks at my life, my past, my failure, my brokenness and my pain? The Bible says when Jesus saw her, he knew exactly what her pain was. His heart went out to her, and then he says something very unusual. He says, quit your crying. I know it says weep not, but that's just King James for quit your crying. What an unusual thing to say at a funeral. I have a very vivid imagination, but even with my imagination, I cannot imagine being at a funeral and coming down front at the end to greet the grieving family. And you say all the things you normally say, like, we need to get together on happier times. We don't need to wait to these type events to get together. And you might say, now don't cook anything. The ladies of the church have it all planned out for you, and we're going to take care of you this week. And all the stuff you say when you don't know what to say. Can you imagine coming through that line, getting up to that grieving family and saying, hey, quit your crying. Even with my imagination, I can't see doing that. But you see, the difference is when you come in contact with Jesus, things are about to change. Verse number 14 says that he touched the bier, that's just like the stretcher, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. He that was dead sat up and began to speak. One scholar said that Jesus reached through the veil of limitations, grabbed that son, and snatched him back to life. I love that visual that you get. He reached through the veil of limitations. Notice it doesn't say the veil of impossibilities. Because with God, there are no impossibilities. Amen. Dead man sits up and begins to talk. He delivered him to his mother. Verse 16. Fear came on all. They glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God hath visited his people. Another translation says it like this: God has come to help his people. Church, in 2021, in the middle of a global pandemic, I just believe that God has come to help people. And we get the privilege and the honor of being the hands and feet of Jesus and walking with those people in those hard places. Jesus just breaks up a funeral, sends everybody back home. This mother left a home that was empty, a home of pain and insecurity. She's returning home with hope and the promise of a future. Why? Because Jesus changes things. And that's what we are to be doing for people. When we went to pastor in Arizona, I looked for the multicultural opportunity, and it was among the native people. I began praying, God, teach me to reach native people. Teach me to be sensitive to their situation. Help me. And I planned it all out, how we're going to do it and what we're going to do. And sometimes I think when we're planning what we're going to do for God, God is in heaven going, are you done yet? Because when I get done planning, then God will tell me what he's going to do. Now, don't get me wrong. There's times when God is merciful and he'll bless our little plan. But it's so much nicer to find out what God's already doing and join with him. And I was frustrated on every hand. I couldn't get a foothold. We had 8 or 9, 10 at the most, Native Americans in our church. They were mostly all Navajo except for 1 or 2. And we were having no success. And one of the men, Navajo men in our church, came and said, Pastor, will you pray for my grandmother? She's sick. And I said, yes. Is she here in the hospital? He said, no, she's 2.5 hours out on the Navajo reservation. Well, I already said yes. And I don't want to break their trust. That's the whole issue, right? So I was working another job besides the church, and I said, I'll take Thursday off. And I called him Thursday morning and said, I'll pick you up. We'll go pray for your grandmother. He said, well, I'm not going. I have to work. And I was like, wow, I had to work and I took the day off. It's not even my grandmother, you know. And this is going to sound terrible coming from a preacher, so I'll say it over here. I really didn't want to drive 2.5 hours one way to pray for somebody who's probably never going to come to my church. I told you that was going to sound bad. But look, let me redeem myself a little bit. I've always been told to measure things that matter, like how many people are coming and how much money's in the offering and all those things. So that's what we focus on because that's what we're being told. And God was trying to teach me another lesson, that not everybody you're going to minister to can come to where you are. Do a study sometimes on the ministry of Jesus of all the people that he healed and look at how many people came to Jesus and who they were. And then how many times Jesus went to them and who they were. The woman at the well in Samaria, he went to her. Nicodemus was a religious man, a ruler of the Jews. Jesus didn't go to him. He waited for Nicodemus to come to him. So anyway, that's a good Bible study if you want to do that sometime. So I get my directions, and no disrespect to my native brother here today or any other Native American, but if you've never been to Northern Arizona, there are no road signs. There's no GPS, no cell service, no electricity in most of the places. And my directions were like turned by the big rock. Seriously, it wasn't much better than that. So I drive an hour on a paved road. I drive another hour on a semi-paved road, and I'm being kind. And then I drove a half hour on a really unpaved road because there's just no other way to explain that one. That week in 2016, I bought the red Jeep that's parked right out here because I realized I'm going to need some way to get around on the reservation. And I get all the way to this little house, this Hogan, and a young man comes out and he invites me in. And there's 24 people in this house wanting a Bible study. And I said, that's awesome. Can you explain how that even came about? And his words were, we decided if a Biligana is going to drive that far to pray for someone you never met, we ought to hear what you have to say. I found out later that Biligana is a derogatory term for white boy. That's my favorite part of the story. Hey, that stuff doesn't offend me. We're the church. We got to get past all that. We're too sensitive to what, you know what? People can say whatever they want. They can even try to be offensive. But it's up to us as to whether or not we get offended. And I don't have time for that. If people want to be offensive, go for it. I'm trying to find somebody that wants something from Jesus. So, and for him, he was probably just using the only word he knew. He wasn't even trying to be offensive. So I go in, we teach a Bible study. Later, it became a preaching point. We started going back every month. We baptized several people there. But I didn't know on that day what was going to happen later. I just knew what happened that day. And I was praying on the way home, God, thanks for that experience. But you know, I chased a lot of wild dreams. God, help me focus. Teach me to reach the native people in my community. 3 weeks later, young man comes to me. He's Apache. He's going to the university. He says, Pastor, my brother's in trouble for domestic violence. My mom wants to know, will you come pray for him? He's going to prison for a year. I said, yes. Is it your brother here at the university? No, it's my other brother. 2.5 hours the opposite way on the Apache reservation. Eventually, I was like, I better start saying where before I say yes. I said, okay, well, you know, I already said yes, so when does she want to do it? The only night we have is Wednesday night. Well, we had church on Wednesday night. I already said yes, so I got somebody else to preach. I'm driving to the Apache Reservation. I'm literally beating myself up mentally because I'm like, Lord, what am I doing? I'm leaving the church you called me to pastor to drive 2.5 hours to pray for a guy that when I get done praying is still going to prison. Right? You pray for that guy before he sees the judge. You ask God for mercy and a second chance and all that stuff. He's already sentenced. Nothing's going to change. And I'm thinking, why am I going? Well, about an hour into my drive, the young man from my church called and said, hey, my mom decided if you're going to come all this way, she wants to have a church service. I said, okay, that sounds good. How are we going to do that? He said, I have no idea. I'll call you back. Just keep driving. Most of my ministry, Pastor, is just driving around in a fog, waiting for God to tell me what to do next. This part is honest truth. I really believe God knows if he told me up front what was going to happen, I'd find a way to mess it up, overthink it, overprepare, whatever. So he just says, hey, just go pray for somebody and you'll figure it out when you get there. So I'm driving along. Another half hour, he called back. My mom found a church that doesn't have Wednesday night service, and she borrowed their building. I never even heard of that. I thought if I knew I could borrow buildings, I could have saved thousands of dollars in Kansas City on those other two churches we planted. So I get to the borrowed building. I go in right at 7. There's 42 people in the building. Only 3 of us have ever heard of baptism in Jesus' name. The rest had traditional Apache beliefs. They were not Christian of any kind. And we sang a couple songs and I preached. I gave an altar call. Everybody came forward. They're crying out to God. Hungry hearted people. I pray for his brother. Then I pray for all of these other needs, precious people. And looking back, I think I was hard on his brother because I think I said something like, God, he's going to prison for a year. He's got nothing else to do. You have his undivided attention. So get a hold of his life so when he gets out, he doesn't make the same dumb mistake and go right back to prison. And then I said, in Jesus' name, amen. He's looking at me like, what kind of a prayer was that? But you know, that's what that young man needed to hear that day. Native people talk about how they're angry, and domestic violence is a real issue, so I'm not making light of it. But that's an excuse. That's an excuse just to do whatever you want and get away with it. Get a hold of your anger. I know there's not a lot of Native people here today, but men are men. You know, I'm not the pastor, so I'm not going to step on toes, hopefully, but let me just say this. Apostolic Pentecostal people have some unique distinctions and easily recognizable sometimes in public. I was recognized. I recognized a lady in the Heathrow Airport in London because of the way she was dressed and the way she carried herself. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that our apostolic, we got the most beautiful women in the world in the apostolic church. And they don't have to take a back seat to anybody. And their distinctions are a lot of times very noticeable. But that same verse that talks about women presenting themselves a certain way also talks about men. And for men, it says, men lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubt. Isn't God smart? Because he knows exactly what men deal with. We deal with anger and we deal with doubt. Doubt. Am I doing a good enough job? Am I providing good enough for my family? If I'm working hard enough to provide, that means I'm not there with my family. Am I cheating them with my time? And if I give them all of my time, then I'm not providing for them. And so how do I get the finances and the time? And we have this guilt. And we have this doubt that we carry. And then it boils over until it becomes anger. And God said without wrath and without doubt, because he knew what we would deal with. So the Native men and this excuse of being angry, I just said, you know what? God, get a hold of his life or he's going right back to prison. But let me get back to everybody else that wasn't going to prison. We prayed for all of these precious people. And later it became a preaching point. After that, we connected with an apostolic church closer to where they were. And now there's a church there. On Easter of this year, they baptized 9 people. Before that, Brother Wilt baptized 8 people in the river, on White River, on the reservation. But on that night, I didn't know what was going to happen later. I'm driving home. It's after midnight. I have to get up and go to work. I'm tired. Lord, help me focus. God, teach me to reach the Native people in my community. Well, eventually, it was like God was saying, hello, you know, what do you think we've been doing? But again, it didn't look like what I thought it was going to look like. They weren't coming to my building. We ended up with about 75 in our local church. We grew from 30 to about 75, and we thank God for that. But we had another 140 on the reservations coming to our services. People that never came to our church. People that never gave in the offering. In fact, offering time on the reservation is, I run by the local food bank before I go, and I bring them an offering. Because their children are malnourished and they don't have what they need. Not a lot of name it and claim it preachers on the reservation. Anyway, don't let me get started on that. I wanted to tell those stories because I didn't do anything special. All I did was when somebody asked, will you go pray? I said, yes. Everybody here can do that same thing. You don't know who God has in your future. And if you say no to a prayer opportunity, you don't know what you're missing out on. It got to where I couldn't say no to anybody because I was just so fearful that I would miss out on a crowd of people. On 9 different occasions, when somebody asked me to go pray, and I said yes, and then I said where, if it was at least an hour away, something totally different happened when we got there. The smallest crowd was 15. The largest was 80. I went to pray for one man, taught 80 people about baptism in Jesus' name. Any of us can do that. Now, before you go and adopt an attitude of I'm never going to say no, let me warn you. You could end up 53 years old with a 4-year-old. Because that was a yes-no situation at one point, too. So I just had to throw that in. Just be careful what you agree to do. And I'd do it again tomorrow. In fact, if my wife had her way, I'd buy an abandoned hospital. We'd get 100 more just like them and start our own orphanage. The children are precious. Amen. I read a quote years ago and I love it. It says, God uses unlikely people in overlooked places to do extraordinary things. God uses unlikely people. That's me. You may feel like that's you. In overlooked places to do extraordinary. It amazes me that Jesus walked 25 miles to meet a lady just to let her know that she mattered. And he got done, and we're not even sure they had much of a conversation. He just turned around and left. Just walking with somebody in a tough situation. And I pray, God, help me to have the mercy and the grace to be like that. Because I see so many people that are carrying around their pain, and they feel like they've been buried, and they feel like their best days are behind them, and that maybe their relationships are too far gone, and they feel like that life is going to continue on, and they're going to have to go through life all alone, broken and in misery. And I said, God, help me collide somehow with your compassion and their pain. I know I'm unusual. It's probably why God has me doing an unusual ministry. I don't know. But I pray every day, Lord, don't let me run from pain. Help me notice pain and run to it. Because we have what they need. And that's hope. Amen. And as a healer. You know why we don't do it many times? Many times it's because we're dealing with our own shame. I was talking to Pastor a little bit before church. I studied culture. For 2 years, I was multicultural ministry promotions director, so I had to understand a bunch of different cultures. And I've ministered in African immigrant churches, and I've ministered in Filipino churches, and I've ministered in a Chinese church, and all these different people groups. And one thing I found out about Western culture, so I'm talking about me now, you know, us here in the United States, we understand guilt. And we know how to deal with it. But we don't really understand shame. Eastern culture, Asian culture understands shame a whole lot better than Western culture. They have this whole honor and shame system, and it's a beautiful thing. We don't understand it. So what I mean is, when we come to the Calvary, we come to the cross, come to the altar, and we pray, and we ask God to forgive us, and He takes away our guilt, and we feel better. And then we get up from praying and we pick up our shame and take it with us. Sometimes for years, people in the church living with shame. Shame for things that we've done that we're ashamed of. Shame for things that were done to us we had no control over. I told you that 86% of Native women have been abused. Every person almost that I minister to is being healed from abuse. Native people are open to spiritual activity. So you can teach them about the Holy Ghost. They get the Holy Ghost quick. And we want them to be saved. That's the goal. But I also want them to be happy and productive member of the body of Christ. And we have to help them get their shame dealt with. Real quickly, we had a period of about 18 months. We won 12 students out of the university. We got a revival. All 12 of these college kids were Native from about 5 different tribes. 9 girls and 3 boys. Every one of them had been sexually abused as a child. And that was a graphic way to say that, but all the kids are downstairs. And we're adults, so I think we can handle that. Every one of them, male and female alike, no exception. And they get the Holy Ghost quick. But then you got to walk with them through that healing process. And for us, it wasn't Wednesday night after church, okay, I'll see you Sunday. That didn't work. For a year, we had church on Sunday and Wednesday. Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night, that group came to my house. For a year. My wife cooked for the whole group every night. Sometimes we had Bible study. Sometimes we play games. Sometimes I would ask one of them to talk about their experience. It was like 3 or 4 months into it, and one girl finally said, this is what happened to me as a child, and she gave a graphic description of what happened, and before the night was over, everybody else in the room was talking about that same thing happened to me. And the first girl was like, I thought I was the only one. See how liberating that is? For the first 15 years of my living for God, I never talked about being a drug addict. I married a girl who was Pentecost on both sides of her family and preachers all the way up on her mom and dad's side. And we met in Bible college. And so when people met us, they just assumed that I was raised in the church. And I wanted them to believe that. So I just let them believe it. Until one day God said, how many people could you help if you told the rest of your story? How many people are walking through that problem today that when they hear how you came through it, will give them the strength to keep going on? You know why I didn't tell it? Shame. So we have to get our shame dealt with so that we can help other people. Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise thee for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Let me ask you this. Do you believe that about other people in your community? That they are fearfully and wonderfully made, even if they don't believe the same thing you do? Amen. We've got to start believing in other people. Free from guilt and shame. Jesus went to Nain. Why don't we stand together today? Jesus went to Nain for one woman just to let her know that she mattered. To resurrect something in her life. Amen. I wonder who he came to Cleveland for today. I think it's interesting that when he met the woman, he told her to weep not. I know I kind of made a joke out of that. Quit your crying and all that. Just making sure people are listening. But there's no accident that Jesus did that. There's a time for crying and weeping. But then there's a time to get up and say, okay, God, I'm believing for a miracle. And weeping and crying is not the posture I want to take into my belief for a miracle. I want it to be one of faith and expectancy. That's what he was telling her. You've cried over your loss, but I'm fixing to resurrect something in your life, and you won't need to cry anymore. I believe God wants to resurrect something in some of our lives here today. Maybe it's a lost loved one that you've been praying for and you've been crying for over that loved one for months or even years. Today, God wants you to quit crying. He wants you to weep not because he's about to resurrect something in your life. Maybe it's a ministry opportunity that years ago God said you would be involved with, but you haven't seen it come to pass yet. He can resurrect that in your life today. Whatever it is we're fighting, we need to give it to God. And allow him to take our guilt and our shame. Amen. Can we pray together? Lord, I just thank you today for the experience, God, that you shared with the woman at Nain. God, thank you for sharing her story with us. Lord, thank you for walking 25 miles and taking a group of disciples and a crowd of people with you that far just to experience something so precious and so personal to one person, God. You went all that way to minister to the needs of one lady. And God, if you care about one person in a no-name city, in a no-win situation, how much do you care about us here today? Lord, if you went all the way to Nain for one person, God, I believe you're here today. It might be for just one. There may be several of us, God. Whoever it is today, God, if we need healing, you're here. If we need something resurrected in our lives, you're here to do that today. If we need deliverance, you are the deliverer. If we need salvation, today is the day of salvation. If we need healing, you said that by your stripes we were healed. It's already done according to your word. Lord, we just got to be willing to give it to you today. God, help me to give you my guilt. And Lord, take away my shame. Lord, use my story to bless somebody else. Help me to find somebody today or this week, God. Put somebody in my heart and in my mind, even now, as we're closing this service, that I will determine to go to this week and be a light in their dark place, to walk with them in their hard places. In Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we find a place around the altar today? Come expecting God to do something in your life. If you need